This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. آية نمبر 78. ومنهم أميون and among them are unlettered ones. Who are the unlettered ones? لا يعلمون الكتاب. Who do not know the scripture. إلا أمانية except in wishful thinking, وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ but they're only assuming. وَمِنْهُمْ from among them. From among who? From among the Yahud. The previous ayahs, the previous verses, talk about the Bani Israel, the Yahud, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, how some of them pretended to be hypocrites or pretended to be believers, but they were actually hypocrites. They would reveal iman, but inside they hid disbelief. And over here we learn that the Bani Israel, from among them, there are some people who are ummiyun. The word ummiyun is the plural of ummi. It is the plural of ummi. And ummi is from hamza, meem, meem. It is from the root letters Hamza, Mim, Mim. And from these root letters we get the word And means mother. What does mean? Mother. So Ummi, the Ya at the end, this is one who is associated with his mother. One who is linked with his mother. What does it mean by that? Basically the word Ummi is used for a person who is uneducated. It is used for a person who is illiterate, who has not gained any formal education. So basically, he is in the same state as his mother bore him, as his mother gave birth to him. When a person is born, does he know how to read? No. Does he know how to write? No. Does he know what math is, what science is? No, he doesn't. So an ummi is a person who is unlettered, who is uneducated, who hasn't had any formal education. So his knowledge is based on whatever that he has learned from his mother. Whatever that he has learned from his mother. Okay? This is what the literal meaning of the word ummi is. And the word ummi is used in three ways. The word ummi is used in three ways. First of all, it is used for those people who do not read, who do not write, who do not record anything, who do not keep any records. For example, there is a hadith that we learn in which the Prophet ﷺ said, نَحْنُ أُمَّةٌ أُمِّيَّةٌ We are a nation, we are a people who are unlettered, meaning the Arabs. لَا نَقْرَأُ وَلَا نَكْتُبُ وَلَا نَحْسَبُ We neither read, nor do we write, nor do we keep any records. And then he said that the month is either such and such, or such and such. What does it mean by that? The month is either such and such, or such and such. Meaning the month is either 29 days, or it is 30 days. And how do you figure out that the month is 29 days or 30 days? By sighting of the moon. So basically, we are a people who do not go according to calculation. We determine which month it is. How? By the sighting of the moon. Not by calculation. And this is a hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari. Now it doesn't mean that learning, reading, writing, this is something that is discouraged. No, this is not what the hadith is telling us. What the hadith is telling us is that a simple thing as determining the beginning or the ending of a month is going to be seen, is going to be checked how? By the sighting of the moon. Not by any calculation. Simple. Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged everyone to learn, to study, to read, to write. There was a woman who taught one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ when she was younger. And he asked her to teach her how to write as well. He asked her to teach her how to write as well. And we know that learning knowledge is something that is mandatory upon every Muslim man and woman. Right? So this hadith is not telling us that we should remain uneducated. No. This is not the purpose of the hadith. Okay? So basically, the word ummi is used for who, first of all? Someone who has not gained any formal education. Someone who does not read, someone who does not write, someone who does not record. This is the first usage of the word ummi. Then the word ummi is also used for those people who have not been given a scripture, who do not have religious knowledge. And this term was used for the Arabs in contrast to the people of the book. The Yahud and the Nasara, the Ahlul Kitab, who were they? Kitabi. They had a kitab, they had a book. They were educated people when it came to religion. But the Arabs, the Banu Ismail, which book did they have? None. So this is why they were also called ummi. So the word ummi is also used for who? Those people who do not have a scripture, a revealed scripture, a revealed book. When it comes to religion, they don't have any knowledge. So the word ummi is also used for such people. Thirdly, the word ummi is used for those people who do not have knowledge of the book, even if they have the book. What does it mean by that? For example, the common Banu Israel, they did not know what their book said. It was only the leaders, it was only the scholars who had access to the scripture, who could read the scripture, who knew the meaning of the scripture. And the common people, they had no idea what that meant. Does that sound familiar in some way? For example, within Muslims as well, it is only, not even the common Arabs, even though they know Arabic language, when they read the Quran, they don't know what it means. Even the common Arabs, it's only the scholars who know the meaning of the Quran. And the common people, they know how to read the book, but they have no idea what it means. They have no idea what it says. So over here, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ, and among them are the unlettered ones. What does it mean by unlettered ones? The third meaning. Who have the book, but they have no idea what the book says. They have no idea what the book says. Who are they? لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ. They don't know the book. Which book is this? The Torah. So what do we learn from this? That no matter how much knowledge a person may have, if he does not have the knowledge of the revealed scripture, he is someone who is uneducated. He is someone who is unlettered. He is someone who does not have any formal training. This is who a real ummi is. So Allah says, لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ, they do not know the book. إِلَّا أَمَانِي, except false hopes, except only desires and mere wishes. The word amani is the plural of the word umniya. Umniya. And it is from the root letters mim, noon, ya. It is from the root letters mim, noon, ya. Basically, amani is used for wishful thinking. It is used for false hopes and wishful thinking. This is the meaning of the word umniya. Literally, it is used for when a person makes an image of something in his head. So basically, a person wishes for something, he wants something to happen, he wants to gain something, and he makes an image of it in his mind. For example, a person really wants a house, and they're nowhere near buying a house of their own. But in their mind, they have the image of the perfect house. This is how I'm going to make my room. This is how I'm going to have my, you know, my kitchen and my drawing room. And this is what an ummiya is. That a person desires something and he makes its image in his mind, in his imagination. And generally, such imaginations or such hopes, what are they? They're false. They're untrue. They're far from reality. So this is why this word is also used for lying. It is also used for lies. For example, Uthman radiallahu anhu, he said, مَا تَغَنَّيْتُ وَمَا تَمَنَّيْتُ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمْتُ مَا تَغَنَّيْتُ. I have not done any singing. Because the Arabs, they would sing and dance and have music and alcohol in certain gatherings. So he said that I have not done this, مَا تَمَنَّيْتُ, nor have I lied. Since when? مُنْذُ أَسْلَمْتُ, since I have become a Muslim. Since I have become a Muslim, I have neither participated in such gatherings, I have not been singing or drinking or dancing or listening to music, nor have I ever lied since I've become a Muslim. This is what Uthman radiallahu anhu used to say. So basically, amani is used for vain desires, for false hopes, and then it is also used for lies. Now what does it mean by this? That among the Bani Israel, there are some who do not know the book at all, they're unlettered, and all that they know is what? Amani. What does Amani refer to? Amani over here has been understood primarily in two ways. First of all, it has been said, and this is the opinion of Ibn Abbas, that Amani refers to akadhib, lies. What does it refer to? Lies. What does it mean by that? That Amani refers to fabricated lies, fabricated concepts that have no basis in the religion, and they have been made up by who? They have been made up by the scholars of the Banu Israel. They have been made up by the scholars of the Banu Israel. And the scholars, they would tell the people, do this, for example, and you will go to Jannah. Do this, and all of your sins will be forgiven. And such concepts, such beliefs that are completely fabricated, they have no basis in their religion. They were spread amongst the common people, amongst the masses. If you look at the Muslims as well today, they will tell you, for example, if I do this thing every Thursday or every Friday, if we do this gathering at our home, then we are going to go to paradise, for example. Similarly, some people, they say, if I read this particular dhikr like 100,000 times every week, or every Thursday of the month, or every Monday of the month, or something like that, that's it, I'm going to paradise. Why? Because so-and-so scholar who lives in such country told my father to do so, or told my mother to do so. This is what? Lies that have no basis in the religion. No basis in their religion. And the scholars, the people with knowledge, those who are up there, they have fabricated these concepts and they have told the people about these. And this is all that people know when it comes to religion. If you ask them to recite to you some surah of the Quran, they will not be able to do so with proper tajweed. If you ask them to tell you 5 ahadith, they will not be able to do so. But if you ask them, what are you doing for your akhirah, they will tell you a list of things which have no basis in the deen. And this was exactly the situation that the Banu Israel were in. They had no idea what the book said. And all they knew was just wishful thinking, false desires, lies that had no basis in their religion. And this is what they relied upon. So this is the first meaning of the word amani. The second meaning of the word amani has been understood as recitation, without understanding. Recitation of the words without understanding of the meaning of the words. Because the word amani, or other words from the same root, also used for recitation, for reading. For example, أَلْقَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَّتِهِ إِذَا تَمَنَّ. Whenever a messenger he recited, shaitan would put in his recitation. Okay? So the word amani, another form, is used for recitation as well. But in particular, it is used for such recitation which is without the understanding, without the comprehension of what a person is reading. So what does it mean by this then? They don't know the meaning of the book. And all they know is just how to read the book, how to recite the book. They only know the letters of the book, not the meaning of the book. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي Except only mere recitation without the understanding of the words. And Allah says, وَإِنْ and not, whom they إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ Except they guess. They're only guessing. The word يَظُنُّونَ is from ظَنُّونَ. And ظَن is used for an assumption. What is a ظَن? Assumption. Basically, ظَن is what a person has in his mind about something, the thought that a person has about something based on his observation. Based on his observation. It could be true, it could be false. It could be true, and it could also be false. If it is true, what a person has observed and what he thinks about that particular thing, then that is knowledge. That is knowledge. And if what he has observed and what he has thought, if it is incorrect, it is understood as an assumption. So we see that the basic meaning is what a person has in his mind about something based on his observation. This is the literal meaning of the word. And then the word can be used as something that a person knows for sure or something that a person only assumes. So it is one of those words in the Arabic language that have completely opposite meanings. Remember, there are some words in the Arabic language that give completely opposite meanings. And you determine the meaning according to the context. So over here, وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ And they're only doing one. What does it mean by one over here? They're only assuming. They have no knowledge. They don't know for sure. When it comes to matters of the deen, they are not certain about them. For example, if you ask a person, any Muslim today, from the masses, if you ask them, why do you pray? Because we pray. Why? What's the evidence for that? I don't know. Similarly, why do you celebrate Eid? Why do you go for Jummah? Because my father said we have to go for Jummah every Friday to the masjid. So, what's the evidence for that? What's the reason for that? What's the proof for that? They have no idea. And their deen is entirely based on just assumptions, on just what they have been told. So in other words, they only blindly follow. If we look at the Bani Israel, they can be divided into two major groups. The Bani Israel can be divided into two groups. The first group is of the ulama, the scholars, the educated people. And by educated scholars, I mean those people who knew about the book, who had studied the book, who had learned the book. What did we learn about them? That they would alter the book. Isn't it so? Just in the same lesson, the previous verses, we learned that the scholars, what would they do? يُحَرِّفُونَهُ يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ They would listen to the speech of Allah, they would listen to the book, and then what would they do? يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ They would alter the book, they would distort the words of the book. Similarly, what else would these scholars do? They would mix up the truth with the falsehood. لَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ Similarly, they would tell the people to do certain things and they wouldn't do those actions themselves. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنْفُسَكُمْ This was the state of the scholars. They had knowledge, but they had no faith. They had knowledge, but they had no fear of Allah. They had knowledge, but they had no action. This was the state of the scholars of the Banu Israel. So this was the first group of them. The second group of the Banu Israel was the Ummiyun. The Ummiyun, which are mentioned in this verse, the uneducated ones, who have not learned the deen formally. They have learned the deen only in their homes. They have never studied the text of the book of the scripture in depth. And they only do what the scholars tell them to do. They only do what the scholars tell them to do. They only depend on their scholars. when it comes to the deen. They would only blindly follow their scholars. This was the state of the masses. The scholars were the one who would read the book, who would alter the book, who would make up stuff, who would fabricate stuff in the religion, and they would tell the people, do this. And the people, they would accept it willingly. Just as today, so many times we hear, oh, such and such thing is halal, and such thing, you know, it's okay to do. Why? Oh, that particular scholar gave a fatwa. But the Quran is saying something that is completely contrary to that. And this was the state of the Banu Israel. They had no idea what the book said, and they would only do what the scholars told them to do. When it came to the deen, they would rely only on the scholars. Did they have access to the book? It is said that they would not have access to the book because there was a language barrier. Today as well, people who know Arabic, but when they read the Quran, they don't understand exactly what it means because their Arabic is different. I mean, the language that they speak has evolved over time, and very few people know the Fusha Arabic, the original Arabic. Similar was the state of those people. So it wasn't accessible to them either. And also they had put such restrictions on reading the book that you can't read the book unless and until, even today they have very strict rules of reading the book. And also sometimes people say, oh, don't read the Quran because you don't know what it means. It is only for the scholars. Don't read the translation. Don't read the tafsir on your own. It is only for the scholars. You cannot understand it on your own. Allah has sent the Quran for who? For everybody, not just for the scholars. So if they can understand, you can also understand. So in the Muslim Ummah as well, this is the same state, that people don't study the book, they don't study the knowledge, they don't study the deen, and they only rely on others. And also, what else do they rely on? On supposition, on just assumptions. For example, people will say, you know, there was a woman who was a prostitute from among the Banu Israel, and she was so sinful, but she gave water to a thirsty dog, and she was forgiven. So I can do whatever I want, I'll just be kind to dogs, I'll just be kind to the creatures, and that's it, I'll be forgiven. So the entire deen is based on what? On just a few things. On just a few concepts. And many times, those few things, those few concepts, they have no basis in the deen at all. This is something similar to innovation, to bid'ah, because what happens with innovation is that it replaces the sunnah. People think that what they're doing is correct, it is enough for them, and they don't desire to know more. They don't desire to study more, to learn more. And they think that they are going further in their religion, but the fact is that they're going farther away from their religion. Now the question is, that why wouldn't the masses, why wouldn't the Ummiyun study the book? Why wouldn't they study the book? Why would they remain Ummi? Because they were busy making their dunya. They were busy chasing the dunya. They were busy in the rat race. We learned about a community of the Banu Israel who, on the Sabbath day even, they did not wish to suffer any loss. They went against the deen to make sure that they gained profit every single day of the week. They couldn't even sacrifice one day for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because they were chasing the dunya, because they were so much involved in the dunya, they had no time to study the deen. They thought, okay, some people are studying the deen, it's fard kifaya. Right? It's not fard ayn, it's not mandatory upon every single person. So, you know, the scholars, they can study the deen and we can do whatever we want. And this is something that is common amongst the Muslims as well. Those of you who have come here now to study the Quran for a year and a half, I'm sure many of you had to hear many things from other people. I mean, what are you doing? You're sacrificing your work? Your work? Your career? For the deen? I mean, why not? Is my deen not important? Is my career everything? Is my work everything? The deen is also important. So similar was the state of the Bani Israel, that they were so involved in their dunya, they did not have time for the deen, and they didn't think that learning the deen was that important. So it was only a few people up there who would control the deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers such people to be ummiyun. Those who are unlettered. Those who are uneducated. Why? Because they did not know the deen. Even if they had knowledge of everything else, if they did not know the deen, who were they? Ummiyun. So similarly, if we have multiple degrees, if we have masters, if we have doctorate degrees, and if we don't know the Qur'an, then who are we? Who are we in the sight of Allah? Ignorant. Because this is the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. This is a special knowledge that He has given us. And if we don't benefit from that, then we will remain ignorant. And this is something very scary, because those people who lead the salah, even if they haven't studied the Qur'an, if they don't know what the meaning of the Qur'an is, then what do you expect the masses to be? The Qur'an is a book that is memorized the most, but you can almost say that it's least understood. You could say that today. أُمِّيُّون لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا أَمَانِي. What's the second meaning of amani? Mere recitation. They know the recitation. There's so much emphasis today on just perfecting your tajweed, which is also very important. It's not something that should not be given importance to. It is very essential, knowing how to recite the Qur'an properly. But that is not the only thing that we must focus on. That is not the only thing that we must focus on. Many times when people think of learning their deen, they think, okay, my first step is going to be memorizing the Qur'an. Yes, memorizing the Qur'an, it's definitely important. But if you're reading something that you don't understand, if you're memorizing something that you don't understand, how much is it going to benefit you? Yes, there is definitely reward for even recitation. But a person truly benefits from the Qur'an when he reads and he understands what he is reading. And believe me, once you understand the Qur'an, then recitation becomes much easier. Much easier. She was mentioning about how she prayed Taraweeh last night, and because the Imam recited the first juz, she understood the first half of the juz, which she really enjoyed, and the second half, because we haven't studied it so far, there was less khushu' in that particular salah. So, memorizing the Qur'an, reading the Qur'an, of course it is very important. But one of the main things is studying the deen. Studying the Qur'an, studying the kitab, the book. Also we see that when they want to study the deen, they go on to studying fiqh or aqidah or history, which is also important. Which is also important. I'm not saying it is not important. But where does it start from? The kitab. لا يعلمون الكتاب. Not لا يعلمون الفقه. Kitab. Kitab is essential. Knowledge of the book is essential. So we learn that the Qur'an or the book of Allah has several rights. The book of Allah has several rights. One right of the book is that it must be believed in. It must be believed in. Another right is that a person must know its recitation. A person must know its recitation. Another right is that a person must know the meaning of the words of the book. He must understand the text of the book. And another right is that he must also implement the book. He should reflect on the book and he should also implement the book. So from this verse, what do we learn? That the real ummi is the one who does not know the scripture, even if he knows many other books. If he does not know the scripture, if he does not know the book of Allah, he is still someone who is uneducated. Also we learn from this that a person who does not try to learn the book, a person who does not try to learn the book, he is blameworthy. Because of Bani Israel, the Ummiyun, what were they doing? They were basing their deen on what? On just blindly following the scholars. That's it. No more than that. And they wouldn't try themselves to go and study the book as well. So a person who does not even try to study the book, he is blameworthy. Also we learn from this that a person who just reads something and he doesn't understand what it says, he is still ignorant. Because they would read the book, but without the understanding of the book. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still called them Ummiyun. فَوَيْلٌ So a big woe. لِلَّذِينَ For those people who. Which people? يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ Who write the book with their own hands. فَوَيْلٌ Woe to such people who write the book with their own hands and then say that this is from Allah. So in other words, they fabricate the book, they fabricate parts of the book, and then they say, this has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For such people, Allah says there is wail, there is destruction, there is woe. What does it mean by the word wail? The word wail is from the root letters, waw, ya, lam. Waw, ya, lam. And wail is a word that is used to threaten someone. Wail is a word that is used to threaten someone. It is a word that is used as a supplication against someone that may such and such calamity befall them or may they be destroyed. So what is it? It is a supplication against someone. It is a threat of destruction to them. So this is the primary meaning that I told you. What kind of a word it is? It is used for destruction. It is used for praying for destruction against someone. The word wail is understood in several ways. First of all, it has been said that the word wail means severe punishment. What does it mean? Severe punishment. And this is the opinion of Ibn Abbas. He said that wail is a severe and harsh punishment. Secondly, it has been said that wail means distress and sorrow, regret. Sorrow, distress, regret is going to be for them. Meaning they're going to be sorrowful, they're going to be distressed, they're going to regret. And it is said that the word wail is actually from way. It is actually from way. And way is changed into wail. Wow, yeah. And way means sorrow. So wailul lahum meaning sorrow for them. This is the second meaning of the word wail. Thirdly, there is a hadith that is mentioned in Musnad Ahmad as well as Tirmidhi, in which Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he narrated that wail is a valley in hellfire. What is wail? A particular valley in the hellfire that is situated between two mountains. What does that tell you about hellfire? It's huge. A valley that is situated between two mountains. And this valley, its depth is a fall of 40 years. The depth of this valley is a fall of 40 years. Just imagine. A person falls off of a cliff and it takes him 40 years to get to the bottom, to fall to the ground. This is how deep that valley is. It has also been said, Atta bin Yasir, he said that wail is a valley in hellfire through which flows the pus of the people of the fire. So wail, destruction, woe, this valley in hellfire, they're going to be punished here. Who? For which people? لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ For those who write the book with their own hands. يَكْتُبُونَ is from كَتَبَ and كِتَاب is also from كَتَبَ كَافْتَبَ كَتَبَ means to write. كَتَبَ means to write. And كِتَاب is that which is written. What is كِتَاب? That which is written. And the word kitab applies to a book, because a book is written. The word kitab also applies to just a document, even if it's just one page long, or if it's 20 pages long, or it's 5 pages long. Okay? So the word kitab, when you think of the word kitab, don't just think of a book, a big book. No. It can apply to anything that is written. So يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ They write the book بِأَيْدِيهِمْ أَيْدِي is the plural of the word يَد. singular is yad, and yad is hand. So aidi, hands. They write the book with their own hands. What does this emphasize? They write the book with their own hands. Obviously you write with hands. What does this emphasize? Forgery. That they don't just write it, but they forge it. They fabricate it. They make it up. It's their own words. It's their whims. It's not the words of Allah. They have done this themselves. Now the question is, which kitab is this? And who is the one who is writing? They, over here, refers to the scholars of the Bani Israel. Remember the two groups of the Bani Israel? So they refers to the scholars of the Bani Israel. And kitab over here has been understood in two ways. First of all, it has been said that kitab over here refers to the Torah. So they write the Torah with their own hands. What does it mean? That they altered the Torah and they rewrote the verses in a way different from what it was revealed in. So basically, they rewrote the Torah in a way that was different from the original Torah. And we know that يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ. They didn't do it by mistake. They did this deliberately. So they wrote the Torah by their own hands, meaning they rewrote it, making parts of it up, deleting parts of it up, changing parts of it. This is what they did. Secondly, it has been said that kitab over here refers to fatawa, verdicts, or explanation of the Torah. They would write them up themselves. And they pretended that it was also revealed. They pretended that it was also revealed. This is also true. Or they pretended that it was part of the book, whereas it was not actually part of the book. So woe to such people who write the book with their own hands, ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ, then they say, meaning then after writing it with their own hands and knowing that it is their own fabrication, they would say that هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ, this is from Allah. Meaning this has also been revealed by Allah. So in other words, they wrote it themselves and they would put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name on it. Why would they do that? So that people would accept them. You know, sometimes you find something that is fake being sold. It's not an original, it is fake. And what do? They put the brand name on it. Why? So that people think that it's original, or at least it looks original, even if it's not original, and they take it, they buy it. So it's a selling point. Putting somebody else's name, putting somebody else's label, is what? Is a way of selling what you have. So similarly, they would do this with their own fatawa, with their own verdict. So they would say, this is also revealed by Allah. Or they would alter the book and they would say, this is indeed from Allah. So such people, Allah says, وَيْلٌ لَهُمْ, woe to them. Big destruction for them. Punishment for them. Now the question is, why else would they do this? Allah says, لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. So they barter with it a small price. A petty price. لِيَشْتَرُوا. Lam over here is of ta'lil, of illah, of reason, cause. So, liyashtaru, meaning they write with their own hands and they say it is from Allah. Why? So that they can barter through this a small price. Now the word yashtaru is from sheen raya. We have done the word ishtarawu earlier. What does it mean? To buy and sell at the same time. To take one thing in exchange for another. So over here, they're selling the book of Allah. They're selling the verdict. And what are they gaining in return? What are they gaining in exchange for it? ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا, a small price. We have done ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا earlier as well. What does it mean? What does it mean by that? Anything of this dunya, no matter how much it is. Because the dunya, compared to the hereafter, is indeed qaleel. It is indeed less. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 77, قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ liman ittaqa. Say that the benefit of this dunya is little, is less, and the hereafter is better for the one who fears Allah. So they did this, why? Only to gain some worldly benefits. And what were those worldly benefits? Sometimes it was literally money. Sometimes it would be money. Bribe. For example, if somebody who was very rich, who was very prestigious, for example, the leader of the tribe, and his own daughter or his own child or he himself commits a big sin, and the punishment is in the Torah, and that punishment should be inflicted, what would they do? They would give a whole lot of money to the scholars. Okay, do something else for me. Come up with another decision. Come up with another fatwa. And they would come up with the fatwa, or they would change the book, they would change the law, and they would say, this is also from Allah. So what would they get in return? ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. A petty price. Personal benefits. And for that, they would change the book of Allah even. So we learn from this ayah that it is something that is extremely disliked, that a person makes the deen a means of earning his dunya. That a person makes the deen, what? A means of earning the dunya. He uses the deen to acquire the dunya. Remember, when you're learning the deen, when you're studying the deen, or when you're working for the deen, this thought may come to you in your head that maybe when I'm done with this, I should go and publish a book and make a whole lot of money. Or when I'm done with this, then I will teach and I will make a whole lot of money. This should not be the intention. The intention should be to spread the deen, to spread the knowledge. And if there is any benefit that Allah gives you, alhamdulillah. But that should not be the primary goal. Their goal, when it came to deen, was what? Earn their dunya through the deen. Similarly, we learn from this that it is extremely disliked that a person learns and teaches the deen. Why? To gain benefits of the dunya. In the first case, people are what? They're altering the deen, changing the deen. Why? To get the appreciation of the dunya, to earn their dunya. Similarly, we learn from this ayah that it is extremely disliked to ascribe something to Allah which is not from the deen, which Allah has not said, which Allah has not stated, which is not really a part of the Qur'an. Many times people say, you know, I don't do this because it's in the Qur'an. Is it in the Qur'an? It's not in the Qur'an. Literally, I have heard from people, they've said to me that, you know, hijab is not really a part of Islam. It's not in the Qur'an, right? Have you read the Qur'an? It's in the Qur'an. It's very clearly stated in the Qur'an. How can you say it's not in the Qur'an? Have you even read it? So it is extremely wrong to come up with own philosophies, your own opinions, and say that it's in the Qur'an. It's not in the Qur'an. And many times people say it just so that other people accept what they're saying. Just to give more value to their speech. Then Allah says, فَوَيْلٌ لَّهُمْ. So a big woe to them. Again, wail is repeated. Destruction. The depth of ruin for them. For who? For such people who write the book with their own hands and then they say, it is from Allah. So woe to them, mimma from what? Min over here gives a sense of because of. So woe to them, why? Because of what? كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Because of what their hands have written. Meaning, because of what they have fabricated. Woe to them, why? Because of what they have fabricated. So we see over here that what they have fabricated in the deen, what they have written, it becomes a means of destruction for them. On the other hand, if a person writes something that is good, that is indeed true, and people benefit from it, what is that a source of? Sadaqah jariyah. Much reward, continuous reward, immense reward. When a person writes something that is correct, that is indeed from Allah, and people benefit from it, it is a source of great reward. But on the contrary, if a person writes something that is not from the deen, if he makes stuff up, then that is what? A source of destruction for him. وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ And a big woe to them. Again, why? مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ Because of what they have earned. Because of what they acquire. Again, min over here gives a sense of because of. And the word yaksibun is from kasb. Kaf, seen, ba. It is from the root letters. Kaf, seen, ba. Kasb. And kasb is what a person acquires in result of his action. What a person earns in result of his action. Whether it is something good or bad. Whether it is something good or bad. So kasaba is to acquire something, to earn something. From the same root, the word kasib is used for a hard worker. Why? Because he works and he acquires something in return for his work. For example, it's a wage. Or for example, a person, he cooks some food and at the end, what does he earn? What does he acquire? A prepared meal. So kasb is to acquire something in result of an action that a person does, whether it is something good or bad. So وَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ Now the question is, what did they earn? What did they acquire? And what action is it that they did? Over here, what they did was writing the book with their own hands and saying that it was from Allah. What would they gain by doing this? They gained two things. First of all, they gained ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا They gained some worldly benefits. So this wealth or these benefits that they acquire by using the deen, they will be a source of destruction for them. They will be a source of punishment for them in the dunya and akhirah. فَوَيْلُ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ So the first thing they earned was ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا The second thing they earned was sin. Sin. So, وَيْلٌ لَهُمْ Woe to them. Why? Because of what they have earned. What is it that they have earned? Great sin. So, because of the sin, they will receive punishment. They will receive wail. So, we learn many lessons from this verse. First of all, we learn that there is a threat of punishment for those people who invent things in their religion and they say that they are from Allah. Whether it is something that they say it is from the Qur'an and it's not actually from the Qur'an, or they say it is from the Hadith and it's not actually from the Hadith. So there is great sin for inventing things in the deen and saying that they are part of the deen. Also we learn from this verse that love of the dunya, again, is very dangerous. Love of the dunya, love of this world, is very dangerous. Why? Because it takes a person to playing around with the deen, changing the deen, using the deen to acquire this world. Also, we learn from this ayah that dunya, no matter how much it is less. Because it is thamanan qalila, it is a small price compared to the hereafter. There is a hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari in which the Prophet ﷺ said that a small place equal to an area occupied by a whip. Just imagine an area that is occupied by a whip. What is a whip? What is a whip? Something with which a person or an animal or something is lashed. So you can imagine a whip like a belt. Okay? So a small area that is equivalent to an area that is occupied by a whip in paradise. So just imagine something very small, a very small area in paradise, equivalent to just one line. That is better than the entire world and whatever that is in it. A small place in Jannah, even if it is an area that is as small as that which is covered by a whip, it is much better. It is 1,000 times better than what? It is much better than what? Than the entire dunya. So just imagine the entire dunya with all of its lands and all of its treasures. It is nothing compared to Jannah. So we learn from this ayah that dunya is qaleel, it is less compared to the akhirah, compared to paradise. Then Allah says, وَقَالُوا, and they said. Who would say this? They over here refers to the masses, the general people of the Banu Israel. And remember about the general masses, we learned that in whom illa yazunnun, they only assume when it comes to their religion. They have no solid evidence, they have no knowledge, and their entire deen is based on wishful thinking. So this is an example of their wishful thinking when it came to deen. وَقَالُوا, and they would say, لَن تَمَسَّنَا النَّارِ, fire is never going to touch us. You see the word lan, it is not la. La means not, and lan is never ever. لَن تَمَسَّنَا النَّارِ, the fire will never touch us. تَمَسَّنَا is from meme, seen, seen, mas. Meme, seen, seen. And mas is to touch. Mas literally means to touch. And basically it is when something touches any part of the body. Okay? Something touches any part of the body. So لَن تَمَسَّنَا النَّارِ, fire is never going to touch us. Illa, except أَيَّامَ مَعْدُودَ, except for just a few days. In other words, we will only remain in hellfire, if we go to hellfire, for just a few days. We will only be punished in the hellfire for just a few days. In other words, we're not going to be in hellfire for eternity. Ayyam is a plural of the word yawm, day. And ma'duda is from the root letters ayn, dal, dal, adad. Ayn, dal, dal, adad. Adad means number. What does adad mean? Number. Ma'duda is that which is numbered, that which is counted. Now something that is numbered, something that can be counted, is limited, isn't it? It is limited, which is why you were able to count it. But if it's something that cannot be counted, what does that mean? That it is unlimited. So over here, ayyam ma'duda, days that are numbered, means only a few days. Only a limited number of days. So we will remain in hellfire only for a few days. It is said that they would say this, that we are supposed to go to paradise, but because some people, they worship the calf, and they worship the calf for about 40 days, therefore we will go to the hellfire only for 40 days. And then no matter what we do, whether we cheat other people, whether we kill others, whether we lie to other people, no matter what we do, we are going to paradise. Why? Because we are the Bani Israel. We are the chosen people. Does it sound familiar? Many people say, I'm a Muslim. I've said the kalima. I believe in the Prophet ﷺ. Now whether I pray salah or not, whether I go for hajj or not, whether I am truthful or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to paradise. Eventually, right? And this was the state of the Bani Israel as well. Allah says, قُلْ say, meaning say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to these people, أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَحْدًا, did you take a promise with Allah? A istifham, question. And the word that you see after that is actually اتَّخَذْتُمْ. There is another hamza, which is understood between hamza and ta. The first hamza is did. And there is another hamza, which when you read the word separately, it should be pronounced. It is a and ittakhastum. A meaning did, and ittakhastum, you all took. Okay? But when you join ittakhastum with the hamza istifham, then it is not written, nor is it pronounced. Then it is just attakhastum. And the word ittakhada is from the root letters Hamza, Kha, Dhal, Akhada. What does Akhada mean? To take. But ittakhada, it is to firmly take something. To adopt something firmly. So, attakhaztum, did you take, did you receive, indallah, from Allah, ahdan. Ahd is from Ayn Hadal, and it's a promise that a person makes with the intention of fulfilling it. So did you take a promise from Allah? Which promise is this referring to? that you will only be exposed to the hellfire for a few days, and no matter what you do, you will not be sent to the hellfire after that? Did you take a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you did so, if such is the case, فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ عَهْدًا, that Allah will never go against His promise. You see, فَلَنْ, fa is then, so, meaning then, if such is the case, that you have received a promise from Allah, then, in that case, لَنْ يُخْلِفَ, He will never ever go against. Who will never ever go against? Allahu Allah. He will never go against what? عَهْدَهُ, His promise, meaning the promise that He has made with you. The word يُخْلِفَ is from the root letters خَا لَامْ فَ, خَلْف. What does خَلْف mean? Behind. خَلِيفَ is from the same root. خَلِيفَ is one who comes after someone. From the same root, you got the word خِلَاف. And خِلَاف is opposite or that which is against the other. خِلَاف is opposite or that which is against the other. From the same root is the word مُخَالَفَ. You may have heard. It's opposition. To be against someone, to oppose someone. And this word that you see over here, يُخْلِفَ, from إِخْلَاف, it is to go against one's word. To go against one's promise. To fail to keep one's promise. So a person makes a promise and he says, I will do such and such. But what does he do? He goes against it. He fails to keep that promise. Or what does he do? He puts it behind him and he doesn't intend to fulfill it. خَلْف is what? Behind. So لَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ عَهْدًا, Allah will never go against His promise. He will never fail to fulfill His promise, provided that this promise was actually made. But since there was no promise between you and Allah that He will definitely put you into paradise, no matter what, unconditionally, therefore, you will suffer the consequences of your sins. فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ عَهْدًا, then Allah will never go against His promise. Then Allah says, أَمْ تَقُولُونَ, or do you all say, عَلَى اللَّهِ, upon Allah, مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that which you do not know. تَقُولُونَ is from the root letters, قَافْ وَاوْلَامْ, قَوْل, and what does that mean? Speech. Or do you say, upon Allah, about Allah, that which you do not know. What does it mean by that? That you are ascribing to Allah something that you have no knowledge of. What is it that they had no knowledge of? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made this promise with them. They had no evidence for that. They had no evidence for that. That Allah had promised them that He will send them to paradise unconditionally. So, أَمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, or is it that you're saying about Allah something that you have no idea of, something that has no evidence behind it? And this word أَمْ that you see over here, it means or. This أَمْ is used in two ways. Sometimes it is used as connected. It is مُتَّصِلَ. What does it mean by that? That it is connected with what was mentioned previously. It is connected with that which is mentioned previously. For example, we learned earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah, أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ, whether you warn them or you do not warn them. So, or over here is connected with whether. Right? Isn't that the case? Just as in English, either or. Right? So this is the first usage of the word أَمْ. Secondly, the word أَمْ is used as munqati'a. What does that mean? It is disconnected. It is disconnected from the hamza, istifham. Because you see in this ayah, أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَهْدًا. أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَهْدًا. Okay? So it is disconnected from the hamza that is mentioned previously. What does it mean by that? There is no relationship between the two, and أَمْ only gives a meaning of no, that's not the case. Rather, instead, such and such is the case. So over here, أَمْ is the second type of أَمْ. It is disconnected. Because the Hamza that is at the beginning, you don't say whether. Okay, you don't translate it as whether. Okay? Whereas in the ayah that I quoted earlier, أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ, you translate Hamza as whether. Whether you warn them or you do not warn them. But over here, how do you translate أَتَّخَذْتُمْ? Did you take? Not whether you took. No. Okay? So it is not connected. And therefore, it gives meaning of rather, instead. The reality is that you are fabricating lies against Allah. So what does it mean? That no, there is no such promise that was made between you and Allah, and instead, you are lying. You are lying. So we learn from this ayah that the Bani Israel, they had their belief in the hereafter, but their belief in the hereafter was corrupted. It was messed up. It wasn't correct. And their concept of the hereafter was based on what? That just because we are the chosen people, therefore, we'll be fine. So today we can do whatever we want. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the following ayah that who will go to the hellfire eternally? Who goes to the hellfire eternally? And who goes to Jannah eternally? Is it based on just your ethnicity or just whose children you are? Or is it based on action? What determines a person's eternity in the hereafter? The family that he belongs to or his actions? This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions now. Bala, yes, why not? Of course. What does it mean by bala? The word bala gives a meaning of yes. And it basically does two things. First of all, the word bala negates the previous statement. What does it do? It negates the previous statement. That no, that is not true. Instead, such and such is true. Secondly, the word bala affirms the following statement. You know, if somebody says something, you say, no, that's not true, but instead, this happened. This is true. Okay? So it does two things. It negates the previous statement, and it affirms the following statement. There are other words as well, which are used for yes in Arabic. For example, the word na'am. Okay? It is also used for yes, but it is different from bala. The word na'am is affirmation of what is mentioned previously. For example, a person asks, did you do this? And he says, na'am, yes, I did it. Okay? And bala is different. Why? Because bala means, no, I didn't. But on the contrary, I did that. Okay? So bala negates the previous statement and affirms the following statement. So over here, bala, what is it negating? It is negating the statement of the Bani Israel, لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا أَيَّامٌ مَعْدُودَةٌ. Allah says, no, the fire is going to touch you for more than just a few days. Instead, you will abide therein eternally. How? Man kasaba, whoever earned, whoever acquired. The word kasaba is from kaf seen ba, and what does it mean? Something that a person acquires as a result of his action, whether it is something good or bad. So whoever acquires, meaning whoever accumulates, whoever does, sayyi'atan, an evil deed. The word sayyi'ah is used for a sin, and it's from the root letter seen, waw, hamza. We have done the word su' al-adab earlier. What does su' mean? Evil. So sayyi'ah is that which is evil, that which is ugly. And the word sayyi'ah is used for something that is inherently bad, that is in and of itself something that is bad, and it also looks bad. So it is bad inside and outside. It is bad on the inside as well as outside. Sometimes people clean their house from the outside, looks so perfect. But you open up a closet, or you lift up a rug, and it's something opposite inside. Right? On the outside, looks very beautiful. Inside, it's very ugly. Sayyi'ah is what? That which is bad on the inside and outside. It's in and of itself something that is evil, and when it is seen, it is also evil. It looks bad. And the word sayyi'ah is used for sin. It is used for sin. Do you notice the two fatha at the end of the word sayyi'ah? It is sayyi'atan, right? Sayyi'atan. But remember that words that end with this double haraka, with the tanween, they are called nakira. I want you to write this down because it is something important. They are called nouns that are nakira. A verb will never end with tanween. Okay? Only nouns end with tanween. And a noun is nakira for several reasons. Sometimes it gives a meaning of any. Sometimes it gives a meaning of any. This is one usage of a noun that is made nakira. Another is that a word is made nakira to show the enormity of that particular thing that is being mentioned. To show the greatness, to show the enormity of that particular thing that is being mentioned. For example, in the previous verses we read about the word wail. What was the translation? Fawailun. So a big woe. Did you notice a big in brackets? Where did that big come from? From the tanween. Okay? So the tanween is sometimes there. Why? To show the enormity of that particular object. Over here, sayyi'atan. Sayyi'atan. It is nakira to show what an enormous, what a major sin this is. Whoever acquired the major sin, that enormous sin. Which enormous sin is this? According to Ibn Abbas, it refers to shirk. It refers to associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because shirk is the greatest injustice. Major sin. So whoever acquired the sayyi'ah, meaning whoever did shirk, and others say that it refers to kufr, but the most appropriate is that it refers to shirk. وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ. And his faults, his sins, they encompass him. They surround him completely. أَحَاطَتْ is from the root letters ha, wal, ta. We have done the word muhit earlier, one who encompasses. Right? So أَحَاطَتْ, it encircled, it encompassed, it surrounded. Remember, ihata is to completely surround something from all sides so that it cannot escape. For example, a person who is locked up in a room and there is no escape for him. There are four walls around him, there is a door that is locked, and there is a ceiling on top, and there is no window. Can he get out of there? No. Because the walls, they have completely surrounded him. So this is the literal meaning of the word ihata. So ahatat, it has completely surrounded him. What has surrounded him? Khati'atuhu, his sin. The word khati'ah is also used for sin. The word sayyi'ah is also used for a sin. What is sayyi'ah? That which is bad within and also without. On the inside and also outside. What is khati'ah? Khati'ah is from the root letters kha, ta, hamza. And khati'ah, as opposed to the word khati'ah. Do you remember the word khatiyya? نَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ خَطَايَاكُمْ. We will forgive for you your sins. What was the meaning of khataya? Sins that are deliberate. Right? So khatiyya is a sin that is deliberate. Over here you see the word khatiyya. Khatiyya is used for a sin that is committed due to forgetfulness, due to negligence, due to not being alert. Is it still the fault of the person? Is it? Of course it is. For example, if a person is not paying attention when he's driving, or he is speeding when he's driving, he doesn't look at the traffic lights, and he takes a turn where he's not supposed to. For example, he takes a left turn and then he ends up hitting a car. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? His fault. Why? Because he wasn't paying attention. But he might say, I just didn't see the light. I just didn't see the car coming. Okay, fine. But you knew the rule. It's your fault. You're the one who hit the person. Similarly, if a person hits a car from behind, whose fault is it? His fault. Because he should have been careful in the first place. He should have left a distance between his car and the car in front. So you can't say, he didn't realize, and so it's not his fault. No, of course it is his fault. He should have been paying attention. So khati'ah is a sin that is committed. Why? Due to forgetfulness, due to negligence, because of not being alert. It's his fault. He should have been paying attention. So over here, what does it mean by وَأَحَاطَ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ? This is understood in two ways. First of all, it has been said that this means that the sins that he commits as a result of the سَيِّئَةِ. What is a سَيِّئَةِ? Shirk. So خَطِيئَةِ are the sins that he commits. Why? As a result of that سَيِّئَةِ. What do? These sins, they completely engulf him. They completely surround him. He is completely immersed in them. Just as a person who is inside four walls, he is surrounded by all sides. Similarly, this person is completely engrossed in his sin, that there is no way of getting out of the sin and reforming himself. Because one sin leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, and he gets stuck in a vicious cycle. So, وَأَحَاطَ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ. He is completely immersed in his sin. Just as a person who is stuck in quicksand. What happens? He's just stuck. There's no way of him getting out. The more he moves, the more he gets stuck in the sand. So, أَحَاطَ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ. Meaning he is continuously performing sin one after the other until he dies in that state. Until he dies in that state without repentance. So what does it mean? مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ. Whoever commits shirk, and his sins, they completely surround him. So he commits one sin after the other until he dies in the state of sinning without having repented. So such people, Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They are the ones who are the companions of fire, and they will abide therein eternally. So this is the first meaning of the verse. Do you understand this meaning? Who is going to hellfire? A person who commits shirk, and he commits sins, one after the other, and he does not repent from his sins. He does not repent from his sins. So a person who dies without having repented, he is the one who goes to hellfire. Secondly, this has been understood as وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ, meaning the خَطِيئَة, the sins, what do? They encircle, they أَحَاطَتْ, what? His good deeds. Good deed is not mentioned, but it is implied. So his good deeds are surrounded, they are engulfed by his sins. What does it mean? That his good deeds are erased by his sins. That a person does good deeds and he does sins. And what do the sins do? They eat up, they consume, they finish off the good deeds that he has performed. We learn from a hadith that jealousy, envy, it consumes good deeds just as fire consumes dry wood. This is the gist of the hadith. Jealousy, envy, what does it do? It kills your good deeds. Eats them up just as fire eats up dry wood. أَحَاطَ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُ. He has done good deeds, but his sins, they completely wipe off his good deeds. So such a person, where is he going to be? Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. Such are the companions of the fire. The word أَصْحَاب is a plural of صَاحِب. And صَاحِب is companion. One who stays with another. One who does not leave. So similarly, such people, they will be in the hellfire eternally. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They will be there eternally. So the claim that they had made, that just because we are the Bani Israel, just because we are the chosen people, no matter what we do, we're going to go to paradise and the fire will not touch us except for a few days. This is a false claim. A person is accountable for the actions that he commits, no matter who he is. Then Allah says, on the other hand, who is going to go to paradise? وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا And those people who believe. Meaning who believe in what is necessary to be believed in. You see, the problem with the Bani Israel was what? They believed in the prophets, the books. But they did not believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did not believe in the Qur'an. And before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not believe in Isa alaihi wasallam. Just two messengers. But that iman is incomplete. Over here Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those who have iman in what? In whatever that a person must believe in. In whatever that Allah has told us to believe in. But they don't just have faith in that. Moreover, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ And they also do righteous deeds. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ Such are the companions of paradise, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ And they will be abiding therein eternally. What do we learn from these verses? What do we learn from these verses? Faith alone is not enough. Along with iman, amal is needed. Also we learn that incomplete iman is also not enough. Incomplete iman is not enough. What else do we learn from these verses? A person's ethnicity, a person's background, a person's lineage, that is not enough to get him into Jannah. What is needed is correct iman and correct actions. What else do we learn from these verses? We should follow the Qur'an and Sunnah, not deviate from them. What else? Allah says, فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ عَهْدًا Allah will never go against His promise. What does it mean by that? What do we learn from that? That Allah does not go against His promise. Allah does not break His promise. If He has made a promise with someone, He will fulfill it. Allah fulfills His promises. فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ عَهْدًا We learn from that Allah never goes against His promise. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِيَّ وَإِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ وَقَالُوا لَنْ تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً قُلْ أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَهْدًا فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ عَهْدَهُ أَمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ بَلَى مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ
There's one more very important lesson that we learned from these verses, which is about the ayah, مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ You see, there are two types of sins. One type of sin is that which is small, that which is very minor, and good deeds, they erase them. Good deeds that a person does, they erase the sins that he has performed. The other type of sins are those sins for which a person has to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. A person has to repent. And if a person persists upon those sins and he does not seek forgiveness, what happens? These sins, they consume the good deeds of a person. مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ His sins encircle him. How do they encircle him? That one leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. When does that happen? When a person does not repent from the sins. Because repentance means you're not going back to the sin. And when a person gets stuck in this, that one thing leads to another, one lie leads to another. Jealousy against one person leads to lying and fighting and backbiting. Then what happens? These kind of sins, they eat up a person's good deeds as well. They eat up a person's good deeds as well. Also we see that the Bani Israel, they would say that we're only staying in hellfire for a few days. They say one thing and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something that is completely different, which is that hum fiha khalidun, they will abide there eternally. Why do they say that we're only going to hellfire for a few days? Based on what? Just assumptions. False desires. So when it comes to deen, we should be educated. Just as we like being educated about everything else. You know, if a person has a phone and you know they want to make sure how exactly it functions and they will do research and they will ask other people, we put in so much effort, so much time to make sure we know how to use a phone properly. I mean, is your deen not that important? Of course it is. Similarly, if it's a simple thing like a garment, like some clothes, we read all the instructions. We don't say, okay, it doesn't matter, I'll just put it in the washing machine. It'll be clean eventually. We don't take a chance. We don't take risks when it comes to the dunya. Why do we take chances when it comes to the deen? When it comes to our akhirah? If we think that being educated about our dunya is important, being educated about the deen is much more important. Because dunya is qaleel and akhirah is much more important. It is a matter of eternity, not a few days. You know, everybody encourages that you should go to university, get a degree, get a career, get a profession. Why? Because you have a family, you have to support your children, it's a matter of years and years. And for that, we put in so much time, so much energy. But when it's a matter of eternity, how much time do we put in for that? How much value do we give to that? We never know when our time is going to end in this dunya. So if we spend all our time just acquiring the dunya and remain ummi when it comes to the deen, what are we doing? We're taking a big chance, a big risk. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.